So just get their attention. They would count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. You'll want to have a Bible because I want you to see that this isn't man's opinion, but it's God's Word. We want you to get comfortable in handling your Bible, so you'll go to it whenever you choose to. So just get their attention. I'll pass one to you. They also have pencils if you need one to keep notes. But in particular, they have Bibles. And if you need that Bible to keep, it's yours. There's no charge for it. And for all of us, Daniel chapter 9. Now, as you're turning there, just a reminder that we do travel through the Bible around here on Sundays. Sunday night, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And Lord willing, tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be digging into chapter 9 and hopefully on beyond that. So come out and join us tonight if you'd like to go a little deeper and study a little more. But this morning, chapter 9 of Daniel, actually starting at verse 24. Daniel 9, 24. "70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." No problem, right? You understand that totally? If I called you up, you could teach on it and explain all this? Interesting how we approach prophecy sometimes. Sometimes we get afraid of it. We feel like, well, we can't know that. Let's not go near it. But we're to know and understand, it says. So I encourage you this morning, whatever your understanding of this is, maybe you've got this nailed down. Maybe indeed you could teach it far better than me. Awesome. Then let this just be a reminder of this. But wherever you are in this, I pray by the time we're through, you'll see you don't need to be afraid of prophecy. Indeed, in prophecy, in this text this morning, there is such encouragement, such hope, such challenge, that hopefully you will be encouraged by it and leave here challenged by it. We have before us this morning what is commonly known as the 70 weeks prophecy, based on the beginning line there, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, it says. So this is known as the 70 weeks prophecy. And it really is a remarkable portion of Scripture. Don't have to be afraid of it. Don't say, well, I'll just let others worry about that. No, really, soak in this and get to know it. It's an awesome blessing, and it is an encouragement, a challenge for us. Pastor Chuck Smith says, this is one of the most remarkable chapters in the whole Bible as far as prophecy is concerned. John Wolford, a good Bible commentator, says, because of the comprehensive and structural nature of Daniel's prophecies, both for the Gentiles and for Israel, the study of Daniel, he says, and especially this chapter, chapter 9, is the key to understanding the prophetic scriptures. He goes on to say, in many respects, this is the high point of the book of Daniel. Therefore, in keeping with my goal of the people of Calvary Chapel being the best fed and best loved sheep around, we're going to take a look at, we're going to soak in this text this morning. It's my desire that by the time we're done, you will know why this prophecy is so important. You'll know what it means. You'll know why it's such a big deal. You won't be afraid of it, but you'll really be rejoicing in it and able to go out and share these truths with others. What does this prophecy have to do with you and I, given so long ago and these different phrases we're not familiar with? What do they, if anything, have to do with you and me? Could we go out and tell others why it's such a big deal? As I said, this prophecy should really provoke a reassurance in God's word, and it should provoke a sense of urgency to get the gospel out. May it have that effect this morning. The beginning of verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined. We'll look at that word a little bit more in a moment, but basically it means it will happen. That word determined, it will happen is the idea. The point is, are you ready? And if so, what are you doing about it? I've called our time together this morning. 70 weeks are determined. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, how we thank you. Because we gather in your love. The love that caused you to send your Son. You sent Jesus to die for us. And you made known to us the remedy for our lost condition. You've drawn us to you, each one who's received. And in your love, you give us your word, a light into our path. And you show us these things. We don't have to wander and wonder about things, but we can know you're in charge. Your plan is unfolding. Lord, I just pray you'd take now your word and indeed encourage and challenge and just have your way. Help us to leave here that much more secure, just that much more resting in the security, the assurance we have in your word. This is your word. And challenge us as to what we're doing about it. So, Lord, by your Spirit now, move amongst us, move within us. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to set the stage. The context and understanding of our Bible is always so very important. So go back to the beginning of chapter 9 for just a moment. Let's understand the context to this prophecy. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Yeah, him. Of the lineage of the Medes, Ahasuerus. Of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So this chapter opens with this setting. Daniel, you remember he was taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon many, many years before this. He had been, God had blessed him and raised him up to a place of prominence in that captivity under the Babylonians. But at this point now, the Babylonians have been conquered by the Medo-Persians, and this Darius, son of Ahasuerus, is now reigning. But it tells us that while he's there, Daniel gets to studying, it says, the word of the Lord that was given through Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophecies. They were prophecies having to do with how long this captivity would be. And Daniel sees that it was going to be 70 years. Well, Daniel begins to calculate, and he realizes when he was taken captive, and he figures out, whoa, we're almost at the end of the 70 years of our captivity. Notice something as a sidelight here. We've learned so much about Daniel. You'll notice that Daniel, the prophet of God, was also a student of God's prophecies. Why do I bring that up? Well, we've seen that Daniel was a man that God could use. A person God could use, just like we want to be. What made him usable? We've seen, first of all, at the beginning, we saw that he was a man committed to the Lord. He wasn't going to compromise. We read that he settled the issue of who he belonged to. It's important we do that if we're going to be usable. We've learned that he's a man of prayer. We've seen it all along. They told him, don't you pray, and he did it anyway. And he had that experience in which the Lord took him through of the lion's den. So he's a man of prayer. This chapter is another example of him being a man of prayer. But thirdly, we see that also was a man of the Word. He made it a point to study the Word of God. And so just like him, so should we be if we want to be used. People committed, we've settled the issue of who we belong to. people who spend time and nurture a relationship with God through prayer, and people who dig into the Word. I hope this morning is representative of your commitment to dig into the Word. So we see that about Daniel. Well, as he digs into the Word, he sees that their captivity is about over. What does he do about it? He begins to intercede for the people. Look at verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. No light prayer, but heavy-duty time now. Coming down to the end of our captivity. So he begins to intercede for the people. He intercedes with this awesome prayer of repentance and humility. God, we sinned. It's our sin that got us in this trouble. And Lord, we need to be changed people. He didn't kick back and say, well, God's going to wrap this thing up here, no big deal. No, he saw that, and he was called to begin to pray. He heard, he knew of God's prophecies being fulfilled, and it led him to pray. In just a moment, we're going to look at some of God's prophecies. What effect will it have on us? Oh, well, it's going to happen anyway. Or will it motivate us to do the same? To pray, oh Lord, work your work to us in these days. Change us that we can be vessels. And he's crying out to them, out to the Lord for them. And really, we're not going to read it right now because I want to get to the end of the chapter. But notice the flavor of this prayer. It culminates in verse 19. Go to verse 19. He's working along and he's crying out to the Lord. In verse 19, he gets down to the end of his prayer and he says, oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Can't you just hear Daniel's heart in this? He's saying, Lord, forgive us. Change us. Work on our behalf. Hear. Forgive. Act. Work, Lord. Do this. And don't do it because we deserve it, because we don't. Lord, for your name's sake and for your purposes and because of your righteousness and all, work, Lord, that it might give you glory. And so he's crying out to God. Now notice how God responds, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain, that Jerusalem and all, the temple, of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. He's praying. He's interceding. God, hear us. Forgive us. Please act on our behalf, Lord. Help! God sends Gabriel. And Gabriel shows up and says what? God wants you to understand. God wants to teach you and tell you something. And of course, through Daniel, for all of us. And we see here, he says, we want you to know and understand. So what he's about to see is something that we can't know and understand. It's not some dark thing that no one can understand. It's not something to be afraid of. But he wants us to know it. So it is set forth before us. It is this awesome prophecy. And I want us to look at it now a little closer than just reading through it like we already have. To help us understand this prophecy a little better, I'm going to put a chart up on our overheads here. Now, it could be more complex than I'm going to be putting up, but it just captures some of the basic ideas. Some of us are more visual than we are auditory, and maybe this will help you see the flow of it and be blessed by it. So we're going to put up this chart. Now I understand. Thank you for turning off the light. Now I understand that it's a little hard to see from the back, but bear with me. Hopefully you can kind of see it pretty good. And you'll notice the title of it here is The Prophecy of 70 Weeks. That's what this section is called, The Prophecy of the 70 Weeks. Let's look through it again now. Verse 24. I'll leave this up here a while so you don't have to totally, you know, you can look at your scripture so you can see where we're getting it from. So we're in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, it says, for your people and for your holy city. Now let's work our way through this. The word weeks, 70 weeks, it's called that because it's translated so here in our Bible, but that's really a kind of unfortunate translation that we have in our King James and New King James Version. Because the actual word there in the Hebrew is a word, heptadienal, that means sevens. It's 77s. And as we understand a prophecy and all, we understand that really it's meaning years. It's 77s of years is the actual length of time. So 70 times 7 years, or it is, as it says right there, little parentheses, 490 years. So the period of time that this prophecy covers is 70 times 7 years, or 490 years. Now we're going to see they're not consecutive years, but God's going to give us some timelines in this. Again, so we don't have to be afraid of anything, but it's going to cover 490 years. And what's it about? Who's it for? Look at our text. For your people and for your holy city. That means this is aimed at the Jews and in particular Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to do with us as the Gentiles, because we're going to see we're in here and it has a whole lot to do with us. But it's dealing with, it's a prophecy particularly dealing with the Jews and Jerusalem. God is not through with the Jews. When the Bible speaks of Jews here, it's not just like, well, spiritual Israel. No, it really is the Jews, Israel, God's people, his elect people there in Israel. That's who he's talking about. And he's not through with them is what this teaches us. Now, it's important we notice why he's doing this. What is going to be accomplished by the end of this 490 years, whenever that time comes, what will have been accomplished? Now, look at that again, verse 24. Here's what will be accomplished. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy. It's going to be completed by them. And to anoint the most holy. So by the end of this 490 years, way over here, see these six purposes it says? By the time we get to this end, those six purposes will have been accomplished. This finishing of the transgression, the sealing up of the vision, the anointing the most holy, it will all be accomplished by then. So, moving now to verse 25. So we have 490 years. They're going to culminate with the end of the tribulation period and the accomplishing of these six purposes. That kicks off the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus. So we got that timeline laid out there. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So God is simply saying now, okay, Daniel, I want to tell you about these 490 years and what I have planned. So he begins to talk about it. Well, when does that kick off? When do the 490 years begin to run? That's what verse 25 is telling us. He gives a benchmark, which will begin a period of time, and the first thing it's going to do is it's going to move to when the Messiah comes. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Remember, again, we said that's a translation. It really means put them together. You have this 69 sevens, or a period of 483 years. So, when do the 490 years start running? When the command goes out to restore and build Jerusalem. At that point, from there, 483 years later, to the day, Messiah comes. Well, that's going to be a very important date, isn't it? When is that date? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, we've got it kind of right there, talks about something that happened. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, we are told that in the month of Nisan, of the 20th year of Artaxerxes, this command went forth. Let me share this real briefly. I have gone over this before in other teachings, and not that long ago. And I've gone over it pretty much in depth. It's a really awesome thing. But I'm going to try to summarize it right now, because for those of you who have been here, when I launch into this, some of you might go, oh, no. I've done the math, and it goes on, and there's a lot to it. Well, there is. It's awesome. It's awesome because in doing the math and looking at the dates and looking at history, it confirms without a doubt these dates, and it shows without a doubt only God could do it. So I'm going to kind of summarize this, but please know you can go to any good commentary, any good conservative, evangelical scholar, and you'll find these figures and dates to support it. It didn't start with me. I didn't make it up. I'm just encouraging you with it. And what is the kickoff point for this so important prophecy? It says, when the command goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, then that starts it. Well, Nehemiah 2 tells us that command went out. It tells us in the 445 B.C. We know that because of this. It was the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that command went out. Artaxerxes began his reign in 465 B.C. You can look that up in your encyclopedia. The 20th year of his reign, remember we're on the other side of Jesus coming there, so we're in B.C., so you come forward, was 445 B.C. It tells us the decree went out in the month of Nisan. The month of Nisan in 445 B.C. was March 14th on the Julian calendar. Now, here's the deal. Take the 483 years that God said was going to have to happen between the decree to restore Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah, 483 years. But take those years now and you convert them to days. You base them on 360-day years, the Babylonian calendar at that time. Convert it to days and you come up with 173,880 days. I've converted that to days, and you'll see why in just a moment, because of this. How many of you right now when you go home have a Babylonian calendar on the wall? We don't use the Babylonian calendar anymore, but that's what was in effect when Daniel gave this. So we can set the date, that whole March 14th, 445 B.C., by the calendar then. But to come up to the date of Jesus, by the time Jesus came, the Babylonian calendar is not in effect. The Romans are. It's a Julian calendar. So to get over to their calendar, we take those years and convert them to days, 173,880 days, come forward on the Julian calendar, and we come up with an interesting thing. You come up with the date April 6, 32 A.D. What's the big deal about that date? We are told that Jesus began his public ministry, it tells us, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. You can establish in history, that was the year 28 A.D. The public ministry of Jesus began at a Passover time, and it went through four Passovers. He was crucified on that fourth one. That means it would have been the year 32 A.D. when he was crucified. Passover is always on the 14th day of Nisan. For that year, if you put it in the Julian calendar, for that year, Passover was on the 10th of April. If you come back 4 days from the 10th of April, 32 A.D., you come up to the 6th of April, 32 A.D. 173,880 days to the day when the decree went out to when Messiah arrived. What happened on that Sunday? Jesus made his triumphant entry. He presented himself, came into Jerusalem on that day. We call it Palm Sunday. 173,880 days to the day. Only God can do that. We have it specifically said. Centuries before it happened, before this 32 AD, way back then, it was told to Daniel, okay, you be looking for this event. And even then, man can't do that. The Jews didn't say, well, let's pick a date and have the decree go out. No, Artaxerxes, he's a pagan king. But God moves upon him to say, you know, click, click, now. Now you guys can leave the captivity, go back and rebuild. And that was that exact day. And the clock, tick, 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 the prophetic clock began to tick. over all those years. But it was ticking. And it came down to that exact day, and Jesus made his triumphant entry. That's verse 25. Look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, so after that time period's fulfilled, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So the Messiah comes right there, April 6, 32 AD, just as right there, like the Lord said he would. But it says, but then he's cut off. And after that time, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus was crucified, of course. That's what happened on that Passover. Jesus, our Passover lamb, was crucified for us. And not for himself, for us. He died on the cross. That's what it said would happen. But then notice this. It says, and the people of the prince who comes then destroys the city and sanctuary. That's the destruction of Jerusalem, which followed in that very next generation after Jesus was crucified. Titus of the Roman Empire came in and leveled the city, leveled the temple. Pulled every, remember it said not one block would be left upon another, and it wasn't. So that's the fulfillment of that. And it says, in the end of it shall be a flood. Again, another rough translation there, because really the word there is dispersion. The idea is that Jesus is crucified, but rejected by the Jews. Therefore, Jesus said, you're going to be leveled. And they were, as it says, it's going to happen here. And this word, there'll be a flood, it's the word dispersion, meaning the Jews would be dispersed throughout the world. So, Messiah comes, but is cut off, crucified. But they reject him, the Jews. And so, the temple and all is leveled. And they were dispersed into this world, into this earth, and have been all these centuries now. All these centuries until our time. When now we have, in the last generation or so here, the regathering of the Jews back to the land. Not just a coincidence. But again, the prophetic timetable is unfolding. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, the finish, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. An interesting text. For now we have it talks about one who's going to come along, it says, and confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This, supported by other scriptures, teaches us is the one who we know as the Antichrist, who originally comes along looking really good to everybody. He can solve the Middle East problem. He establishes a covenant of peace. And everybody's thinking, this guy's the best thing since sliced bread. And he's going along. Everybody's great. He helps rebuild and restore the worship there in the temple in Jerusalem. Everything's going along great. Until, what does it say? But in the middle of this week, remember, a week is 7 year period. We've already established that. But in the middle of this 7 year period, 3.5 years into it, in the middle of the week, it says he brings an end to the sacrifice and the offerings going on in there. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. This Antichrist, at 3.5 years into the 7 year period, he goes into the temple and he declares that he is now to be worshipped as God. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul teaches us that the Antichrist comes in, sets up his image in the temple, and demands that he is to be worshipped as God. At that point, it unleashes a horrible series of events. See, all of this is known as the Great Tribulation. And you don't want to be here. But as it says here, and even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured on the desolate. He commits this abomination which causes desolation. And God begins to pour out his judgment and his wrath on this Christ-rejecting earth. Jesus confirms that this is who this is. Let me go here to Matthew 24. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, another great prophecy section, talk about the things that are coming. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Wow, think about it. Here's Jesus talking about the text you're studying right now. And he said, now when you see it come to pass, when Daniel, this acknowledges, by the way, that Daniel was indeed the one who wrote this and that he was indeed a prophet acknowledged by God. But he says, when you see this abomination of desolation, the abomination that makes desolate, when you see him standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him not think about this anymore. Let him say it can't be understood. Let him not talk to anybody about it. You guys better not let me get away with this. Is that what it says? No. Let him understand. Well, in particular, though, of course, he's talking about those who are alive at the time and here. And if you're a believer, you won't be. Praise the Lord. But whoever reads this, let him understand. Understand this. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. But when you see this happen, so here Jesus is confirming that this is what's going to be going on. So that takes us through this prophecy. From the beginning, all the way out to the final seven-year period, 3.5 years, everything goes along pretty good. The image of the Antichrist goes up. 3.5 years of desolation. Conclusion, the return of Messiah to establish the kingdom of God. See, if you have all this nailed down, prophecy starts slipping in here. Battle of Armageddon, right there at the end of the 70th week. And you start, they all start sliding in here, but it's so important to have this one down and understand this. H.A. Ironside, another good Bible commentator, said this. He begins by quoting another guy, but then he goes on to make some points. And it's kind of lengthy, but I want you to hear this. He says, Sir Edward Denny, a noted prophetic student of the last century, used commonly to call this, speaking of what we're looking at, the backbone of prophecy. And then Ironside says, and this title seems well given, for if the 70 weeks be misunderstood, then an effort will necessarily be made to bend all the other prophetic scriptures into accord with this misinterpretation. But if we have a correct understanding of the teaching of this chapter, we can then see readily how all prophecy, without any forcing, falls right into place and is intimately linked up with this greatest of all time prophecies. It all fits in here. You take this, and it's not the only, there's other prophecies too, but you begin to bring them in and work them in there, and you'll see how it begins to be understandable and flowing, and you can know what has happened and what is going to happen and where we are in the midst of it. Now, having said all that, let me mention this. Go back now to verse 24. It began, this prophecy, by saying 70 weeks are determined. That word determined there is a word that means to decree something. In other words, God is saying it's going to happen. It's a sure thing, he's saying. Now, since that's the case, since it's determined, the question becomes, are you ready? What have you done about it? What's the next event that's due to happen on the prophetic timetable? Well, after Jesus fulfilled those first 483 years of the prophecy were done, and Jesus came and died, but was rejected by the Jews, we entered a gap of time, a span of time, that we don't know how long that one is until such time as something occurs and then those last 7 years kick off. Right around the beginning of that is when that covenant is made between the Antichrist and the people and that beginning of that 7 years. But there's something right before that seventh year, those 7 years, the final 7 years kicks off. Span of time and then it kicks off. But we don't know when that is. But what is it? What's going to happen right then that's so important? What's the next thing due to happen, and this is what particularly impacts us, of course. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches us, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the next thing due to happen in God's prophetic timetable. And just as he has told them, he's told us, we don't need to be caught unaware, by surprise. But we can know that that is coming. Thing is, we don't know when. And so we must be prepared now, must act on it now. The next thing coming is this. What is the next thing? Well, see the word caught up right here? There's going to be a coming up. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a shout. And all those who are in Christ are caught up. Well, there's a Latin word they get from the word here translated caught up. And from that Latin word, we get our English word rapture. And so if you've heard that term, that's what it's talking about. The rapture of the believers. It's right around the beginning of that 70th week as it begins to kick off again. Now, as I said earlier, you don't want to be here for the events of those final 7 years. You don't want to be here for the tribulation. You want to go up. The only way to go up is to ask Jesus in. You must receive of what he did on the cross for you. Confess that you're a sinner and receive him. I wouldn't play around with this. I wouldn't say, well, I've got a few more days. I'm sure it's a long ways off. No, other prophecies, the regathering of Israel, all these things are going on. Today's the day of salvation. And if you haven't made secure your eternal destiny by receiving Christ, do it now. Before you leave here, find a prayer partner and say, I got to make sure and receive what he did for you. But now I want to address all of those of us who, by God's mercy, we do belong to him. We believe these things. We believe in Jesus. Our heart believe in him. Think what you hold in your hand right now. Think of that Bible. Think how awesome all of this is. Only God could do down to the day what he has done. And remember, I've only talked about those few prophecies there. The Bible's full of them. Prophecies about Jesus, how he'd be born, where he'd be born, on and on and on. Again, this thing has God's fingerprints all over it. Only God could do this, not man. And remember, all that God said would happen up to this point has happened. All those things we looked at there, the coming of the Messiah and all the details about him, just all those things, the odds of them randomly being fulfilled are just infinitesimal. Man couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Only God could do it, and he has done it. Now, since all that has been due to happen has happened, what do you think the odds are that the rest will happen? Well, maybe. Maybe, you know. Well, I guess we'll wait and see. No. It's a sure thing. Do you think God will abandon his word now? No. Got a question for you. Do you believe that what we just looked at, and particularly the rapture and the coming 7 weeks of the tribulation and all, do you believe those things are going to happen? Got another question for you. What would you say if I told you that there is a bomb hidden inside this pulpit this morning? And this bomb is big, powerful, meaning when it goes off, it's going to level this whole building and everybody here. And it's set to go off in 5 minutes. Now, what if I said that to you, but I kept talking? Let's say I just kept talking and you're going, you know, Pastor Dale, you're kind of pushing it there, dude. And let's say I kept talking and obviously it come down to the time, you know what, he's not getting out of there and he's not getting us or him out of here in time in that 5 minutes. You would have to conclude something. Either I'm crazy and I want to die, or I don't really believe there's a bomb. I don't really believe the bomb's going to go off. I don't really believe it. Either you're crazy, Dale, or you don't really believe it. Why? Because if I really believe this, I would act on it. If I really believe there was a bomb here, I would act on it. How many believe in God's word? How many believe that what God says is going to happen is going to happen? Can you put your hands down? If you believe, how would I know you believe if you're not acting on it? If you really believe it, you would act upon it. Are you acting upon it? If you are, awesome. But if not, it challenges what we really believe. If we really take this seriously. If I believe that there's a bomb here, I'll act upon it. And if I believe this is true, I also will act upon it. Do our actions say we really believe this is God's word and that it really is going to happen and is due to happen any moment? How strongly are you and I attempting to warn others of this? You'd expect me to warn you about a bomb going off, that you might act upon it. But we go on with neighbors and family and friends and others, and we don't warn them of something far bigger than a bomb in a pulpit. You see, we can say, oh, I believe. Oh, it's going to happen. But do we act on it? That shows if we really believe it. It said Daniel was moved to begin to pray for his people, interceding, praying for forgiveness. How often do we pray about this? If you do, great. But if not, let it be an encouragement. Are you going to go out and begin to pray for opportunities to share? Because any moment, the shout, the trumpet, boom, we're out of here. Same commentator, H.A. Ironside, he recounts this illustration he'd heard from someone else. But the illustration helps fit the situation. He was talking about this gentleman who said he used to travel by train to various cities. And he would catch the train that was known as the local train, meaning it stopped at all the cities along the way. So he'd get on the train, but they'd stop at this and that one and that one. And he said, well, he used to ride the train like that frequently because it stopped at his city and he'd get on it, but it stopped at all these towns along the way. But he said there was always this time when he rode on the train when they would get to a particular part of the journey when the train would be pulled off into a sidetrack, a siding. The reason being is because the express had to come through. You see, there was a train that started back in the big city, didn't stop at all the little ones, and was headed for the next big city up ahead. And it was the limited, it was the express, and it had the right-of-way. And so he was riding his train, but they'd reach a point when it would be put on the siding because, whoom, the express would go tearing through. But then when the express was passed, then the little train would be put back on the main track and get to going again. And he got to thinking about it, and he said, you know, that train they used to ride on, the one they could put on the siding, is just like the nation of Israel. God working with them, all along working with them, but the Messiah came. They rejected the Messiah, and they were, as it were, put on the sidetrack, right in that gap between verses 26 and 27 here in our prophecy, right in there. And they were put on the sidetrack as the church express comes tearing by. That's what we're on. We're now in that age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the church age it's called, where God has turned to deal now with the Gentiles, us. That's where we fit in. And we're now saved. We're headed straight home. Well, the train, the express, is going to pass by one of these days, and the train for the Jews gets back on track, and those seven final years begin to tick. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever counted trains that went by? You know, it's long trains, so you start counting the cars. You're counting those cars to go by, just like the Jews, so to speak, now on that sidetrack as the church express is going by. Well, as you counted those cars, what were you waiting for? How'd you know when the train was finally done? The caboose. You finally, oh, here comes the caboose. You know, as soon as the caboose goes by, we're back on track and here we go. What's the caboose? Up we go. The rapture of the church. When we're out of here, they're back on track. 7 years start ticking and down it goes. But we don't know. You don't know when the caboose is going to go by. Get on board. Receive. And if you are a believer, act on that. Tell people. Good news. Got to get on board. But it's not going to be open forever. One of these days, the caboose goes by and the church is out of here. And those final 7 years begin to tick. Believer, if you really believe this, you'll keep a light touch on this world. Believer, if you really believe these things, you'll be praying for opportunities to get the word out. You'll be supporting efforts to get the word out. You'll be open to being part of getting the word out. You'll be resting in how awesome this is. All these prophecies should assure you that this is indeed God's word. And he says you belong to him if you ask him in. And you're heaven bound. Your train will reach its destination. See, it's supposed to change us and encourage us and hopefully fire us up to share these truths. How sure God's word is. Matthew 24, again, that Olivet discourse of the last times. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will by no means pass away. Remember verse 24 of our text this morning. 70 weeks are determined. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. What's it say here? They're determined. It is going to happen. What assurance we can have that this book is true. What assurance we can have of our salvation. But also, what a challenge. What an encouragement to get the word out there. Be ready. Let's stand. You've been good Bible students. Been a little bit different time together this morning, hasn't it? Somewhat academic, but oh, I pray it won't be just academic. I pray it hasn't just spoke to the mental. I think it's awesome. It shows us that we don't have to check our brains at the door to be believers. There's a place that the Lord says to come and let us reason together. But it's not just about the brain. It's not a system of religion we follow, but it's a living Savior. And so I pray this morning has been not just something for the head, but the heart. An encouragement to trust God, and this word is really His. And a challenge for our hearts. What do I really do? Am I acting upon this? That'll tell me a lot about whether I really believe it. So pray and go out and act upon it. Let it stir your whole being to be available. Lord, what an awesome thing that you love us like you do. So Lord, we wrap up our time much as we began, just thanking you for your love that has reached out and made known that you give us life. And that even in this place of coming to know you, then it's not just a wandering around, but we can know that you're in charge and control. There's a plan and purpose unfolding, and we can walk in that. And Lord, we're just saying thank you. Thank you for the fact this is your word, and it's sure, and we can base our life on it and you, Lord. But Lord, I also pray you challenge us. Help us to really act on what we say we believe. There's a world that needs to know, Lord. Use us towards that end. So, Lord, we're praising you. We're thanking you. And we just rejoice that, indeed, 70 weeks are determined. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.